Okay.
Good morning.
Good morning. Yeah. So just learned that Joe's mom is in perilous condition. Let's pray for her here a minute. God, you give life and you take life away, and you are the author of life, and we'd ask you to preserve Joe's mom's life here. We pray that you would bring her through this ailment one way or another, and I pray that the kids would have opportunity to be with her in a meaningful way. God, I ask you that you would reveal your glory in this situation as in all, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for mentioning that, Thelma. Well, as Jesus was about to go to the cross, there in John 13, Tim was talking about that last week, John 13, 34. That last night was kind of an intimate time with Jesus and the guys. Is one last time he eagerly desired to be with them. So here's the scene. Judas had already left, and he had just the 11 guys left there with him. And with that company, Jesus introduced a term I don't think, we at least don't know that he ever used before. It was the term little children. He called them little children. He said, I'm going to be with you just a short while longer, and then I'm going to a place you can't come, but I know you want to come to be with me, but I'm going to come to be with you instead, and I'll come in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be actually in you. Better deal. And so he commanded his little children to love one another, to love each other. And any parent desires this, that his or her parents would love each other. Got to be with a couple of ours again yesterday, and it is a tremendous joy to see their love for one another. But Jesus went a step farther. He commanded them to love one another the way that he had loved them. And the way that Jesus had loved them was that he spent adequate time alone with the Father, that he knew the Father's heart and message, and that's what he communicated to those disciples often. He said, I'm not telling you my own words, I'm telling you what my Father has told me. And by the way, that took him inconvenient time to do, sometimes all night. There are many places in the Gospels, Luke 5:16 is one of them, that says that Jesus would often withdraw to a lonely place and he'd be praying there. So the implication is, if that's what it cost Jesus in order to love his disciples, that in our love for one another, it would require that we spend enough time alone with the Father, that our lives are sincere, our connection with him is sincere, and our lives are basically inspired. And so I've called this living an inspired life. So here he was, just about to go to the cross to lay down his life for them. And, you know, we'll get into this a little bit more in the next portion of this series. But here he was urging his disciples to practice the same no-holds-barred type of relationship with one another because they were little children. They were little children. And so I submit to you that a major part of loving one another, which is our command, the second commandment, is regarding one another to be little children, regarding myself as a little children, regarding each other to be little children. The disciples had many times of wanting to be the greatest, and it's kind of comical to read. I mean, here they were, the men that we revere greatly, and yet they had this great desire. I want to be better than Josh. What has that got to do with anything? And so one of the times that this came up, Jesus took a child and he stood him in their midst, and this is what it says in Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom at all. You won't even get in unless you become converted And the conversion is primarily one of the heart. I see, I thought I was a good person. Now I see I am not a good person, and I need to be forgiven. I need to be like a child. Pardon me?
I know it sounds really weird that I've come up here.
Yeah.
But there's a concept of little children and family.
Maybe you could share it afterwards. I'd like to. Yeah, exactly. This is true. Thank you. Yeah. Well, this is true from the ark on, right? From the ark on, we have been repopulated. So, isn't this true of how conversion happened? Do you remember that day? What you felt like when you trusted in Jesus, when you asked him to forgive you? You didn't think of yourself as anything great. Thought of yourself as a little children. Remember what little children are like? I have some photos here to remind us. The caption says, a mother's wish is that her children would love each other long after she's gone. And so, I mean, we've all seen this. An older daughter caring for a little son. It's a beautiful picture. Next one. Just two kids innocently enjoying each other on a porch. And it's just innocent. It's a real thing. This is what little children are like. Another one. Three peas in a pod. As you're saying, Laura, these might be my relatives. Yeah? Yeah. Three peas in a pod enjoying a good time. We see it, and it looks right. So it does with us. There's another one. Oh yeah, best friends forever, that kind of thing, you know. Sometimes little kids can display it best. I think I have one more. Yeah, that happens too, once in a while. And so I say to you, little children, let us love one another. Let us enjoy one another. Let us make up with one another. Let us put up with one another. Let us grow up with one another. I believe that living with Jesus had been especially inspirational to his disciples. When he told them to love one another the way he loved them, they didn't so much have a list of things, oh yeah, you do this, this, and this, as they saw a way of life. They saw him not just heal the sick and the lame and the blind and so forth, but he saw them speak words of eternal significance to them. And the indication is that is how we should deal with one another. Take care of needs, but always have something brimming that God is doing in your own heart and life. For many of us, that involves writing a verse down each day. I didn't get mine written down today yet, but I know there's a couple in 1 John 5 where I was this morning. And one of them, for example, says, there's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'm encouraged with that. I encourage you with that. There's no fear in love. And in chapter 5, he also said, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's true of many of us here, in order that you may know. You have eternal life. You got it all when you got Jesus Christ. So I believe if we're going to love one another the way Jesus loved his disciples, it will necessarily involve speaking to one another of the things that God is speaking to us about and doing in our life, the things we have to rejoice in, maybe some of the burdens that we have to share as well, but particularly those fresh inspirations that God is giving to us day by day. The Christian life is one of inspiration, inspirational living. It is one of being excited by a verse or a concept or a deed that God did for us and telling somebody else or doing something for someone else that he inspired. Last night at the wedding reception, Rex said he had been thinking about just that very passage from John 13 to John 17, the last night that Jesus had with the disciples. And he saw that Jesus got up and he served everybody at the table, and he thought, well, I can't serve everybody here in the wedding party, but he had his wedding party serve their immediate family their meal. That was something that was inspired in Rex. It wasn't a burden to him. It was something that God inspired him to do, and it's a glory I think is going to live for eternity. Every single deed that we do in faith is part of eternal glory. It's part of God's glory forever. There are a lot of stories of random acts of kindness and what they inspire, even in secular crowds. Here's one of them. Vince Schiavone recalls that mom, Rita, used to make an extra portion of food every night. She'd put it in a tin container and the next day give it to an elderly person who needed it. It was just part of their dinner routine. Rita Schiavone didn't set out to fix the hunger problem. She set out to make a difference, one person at a time. Well, Rita's work inspired her kids. All of her kids give back to their community. Rita's work also inspired her friends and her church. They joined Rita's efforts to provide food to the elderly. Over time, other churches joined in, and Rita's movement grew into a nonprofit, Aid for Friends. Rita set out to help just one person, and if that's all she did, it would be good enough. But what she did inspired about, that was 40 years ago, it inspired about 6,000 volunteers today who provide 400,000 meals a year and 100,000 visits a year to 2,200 elderly people who are hungry and alone. They're big numbers, and they started with one meal. It is cool to live an inspired life. Aid for Friends provides meals, companionship, and assistance for help to seniors so they can stay at home and live better lives. This has been going on for 40 years. They're celebrating 40 years. But the inspiration of God has an even greater punch. When I think of that passage that Tim mentioned last week from 1 Corinthians 13, I just see how powerful the love of God has to be. The passage lists 8 positive qualities and 8 qualities to avoid in our lives. But it's not like you bone up on these 8 qualities and you avoid these 8 qualities and then you become a loving person. What the passage is saying is that this is what love is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and this is what love is. Love is patient. That means it suffers a long time without succumbing to bitterness. Where else but in God can you find that attitude? I mean, we can endure a little while, and then we throw in the towel. That is, it just makes sense, doesn't it? But not so with God. Love is kind. That means to show oneself useful all the time. All the time. No matter what the circumstances, there are always needs. And a kind person, the act of kindness is, oh, here's a need. I will meet it. I will be responsible for it. It is not jealous. It never wishes that it had what someone else had. Never. Not their money, not their fame, not their status, and not their brains. Love isn't jealous. Love does not brag. It comes from a heart that's satisfied and doesn't need to rob others of their praise. It isn't arrogant either. It doesn't spend excessive time thinking about self. And that means it's free. Love is free to consider, what are the needs of those around me? It's a freeing thing. It doesn't act out for others to see, nor does it act in a way that would make others feel uncomfortable. Thus, it is able to make to sense the appropriate time and mood and action of the moment. This is the way love is. Love is not provoked. Isn't that something? When would you ever display this quality of love? Well, obviously, you'll have to be in a circumstance where you could be provoked in order to display the quality that love is not provoked. And so I'm just trying to say to you, this is beyond us. The reason that Jesus said in Matthew 7, don't judge lest you be judged, is because the first thing that comes to mind when Josh offends me is I am going to get him back. Or I'm going to act in a way that he will figure it out. Man, was I wrong? That's the normal reaction. But then I've put the same thing in my own. I just put it in my own life. That's why Galatians 6 says, don't bite and devour one another. If we are not willing to absorb the shock, that was one of my lines with my kids, then we will behave worse than the first offense. Love is not provoked. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Enough said. It does not rejoice when bad things happen. It takes no pleasure in someone's sorrow. Love rejoices with all that the Bible declares as truth, from creation to sin to redemption to eternal life, and it makes these things the focus of life. Because it's reality. We were driving into town, driving into Ames, yesterday, and coming down a drive that we often take, and it crosses the Skunk River, and I often think when I cross that bridge, that particular bridge, that I know of a man who drowned there about 8 years ago, a famous man in the town of Ames. The reality is our lives end, our souls do not. Love keeps these things in mind all the time. Love throws a cover on sins so that other people don't see them. Covers them up. Why, weeks ago when we were talking about going to one another in private, if there's been an offense, keep it as private as possible. That's what love does. Don't tell third party. Love is always refreshed with new faith for a new day. I've been reading or just finished Lamentations. And the remarkable thing about God's love is that it's new every morning. How can that be? You know, how can you improve on love? It doesn't say it improved, it just says it's new every morning. That's what God wants to impress or bring about in our lives, an inspired life that is refreshed every day. It sees through God's eyes that the glass is at least half full. Love will outlast the burdens of life with a disposition appropriate to receiving eternal life. Love is a quality that exhibits a more than conqueror status. And that's the line that love never fails. Love never fails. So love is of God because God is love. He wants us to be like little children in displaying his love to each other. Just a couple of passages I want to focus on this morning. One is in 1 Peter 1. In verse 22, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, you've become little children, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You became converted and your heart became like a little child. Now bring it all back. Just bring it all back and live that way with one another. Let your heart stay there as a little child all the while that you're growing up. I think Jesus is our model of this, of course. He was both soft and strong at the same time. He had the softness of calling his disciples little children on the same night that he was doing the most courageous thing that has ever been done or ever will be done. He was boning up to go to the cross. Same night, soft and firm at the same time. And so the verse says that we have purified our hearts for a sincere love of the brethren. Our hearts had been impure with all kinds of things that were not loving. We were impatient, we were unkind, we were self-absorbed, we were bitter, we were fault-finding, we were weak-willed, and so on. And then we repented of our sins and became like little children that moment. And now Peter is telling us to make an intentional effort to continue to live that way. Guard your heart, keep it in that vein of attitude. With man, this is impossible. right? But with God, all things are possible. God wants us to live inspired lives. I called the message inspired to love one another. I just think God wants to touch our hearts in an individual, personal way each day and inspire us in some way. He has taken out from us a heart of stone and put a soft heart in its place, Hebrews says, quoting from Ezekiel. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to take eternal truth that is relevant to our lives and to speak it to the very soul of our lives such that we respond. And when we respond, it's not a burden. I told this story before, but I just so clearly remember, I know exactly where I was walking. I had been reading in 1 John, and I came to 1 John 3:16. Whoever has, well, it's in that area. I think it's verse 18. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in needs and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I happened to know a brother who needed a car, and I had two, and it was just not a burden to give him one of the cars. It wasn't a burden, it was a joy. Dr. G. James Kennedy wrote a book entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? In it, he listed numerous benefits that have come to the world because of Christianity, because of Christians who are inspired to be a blessing of the world. Did you know, for example, that hospitals were not around before Christianity? Wikipedia reports Greek and Roman religion did not preach of a duty to tend the sick. The idea of the hospital grew out of the Christian emphasis on practical charity, especially towards the sick. Towards the end of the 4th century, the second medical revolution took place with the founding of the first Christian hospital in the Eastern Byzantine Empire by Basil of Caesarea. And with a few decades, such hospitals had become ubiquitous. In other words, they were everywhere present in the Byzantine society. It was exclusively a Christian origin because of some Christians who understood the will of God. And it was not a burden. My brother is sick. I'll go visit him. I will provide a place for his healing. They were inspired. God led them to do that. And God has led his people to do hundreds of good deeds on a daily basis ever since the Holy Spirit has been indwelt a believer. That's the way it is. The other passage that I want to relate this morning is in Hebrews chapter 10. The author is pleading the Hebrews to endure. When Christianity sprung on the world there in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 3, there were people there from all over the world, but many, many Jews, thousands of them, got saved that day. And they were convinced that the Lord might be back any day. And so if they had possessions, you know, they weren't going to need them pretty soon. So you read that in Acts 4, they gave them, he brought them to the apostles, and they distributed them. But then the Lord wasn't back for a decade and 2 decades and 3 decades. And it was getting harder for these Hebrew believers, and they started to doubt a little bit. And so we find this passage in chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And what he's referring to, of course, is the Hebrews knew this. The temple was in Jerusalem, and there was the outer tabernacle, and then there was the Holy of Holies, into which nobody but the high priest could go once a year with blood. And it was an image. It was a picture that we were going to be redeemed with the blood of Jesus. He would take his own blood into the holy place with the Father, and his blood would satisfy for the propitiation of our sins. Therefore, in the day that Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, by the way. God was coming to man. That's what's being referred to here. We have access into the presence of God the Father. Since we have access, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and he still is faithful. Earlier in chapter 6 of Hebrews, he said that God is not unjust to forget anything that you've done. Not one deed that you have done inspired by God will be forgotten. God is faithful. But the reason that we're in this passage is the next verse. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, the day of his return, Luke was talking about, the day that he comes and nobody will miss it, that is coming. It is nearer. My sister wrote me a birthday card, and she said, "You're a year closer." And that is the truth. A year closer to his return. Romans says to be devoted to one another. And Tim talked about this last week of our life groups. And several of you responded. And we're just proud of you. And I think a new life group is going to be forming. It'll be a way that we can practice just what we're talking about this morning. I want to share another story with you. Inspirational story. I don't know anything about this other than I just read it. Charles and Shirley White worked for the Salvation Army in Lynchburg, Virginia, in a shopping mall. They provided clothing and toys for children at Christmas time. The Whites listened to the Christmas wishes of children who might not otherwise receive gifts. And so this is what the couple did. The couple wrote the gifts on cards that featured angels. And then the cards would be hung on a Christmas tree in the mall. And shoppers could take a card, read what this child wanted, and then they could provide gifts for a child. More than 700 kids were served the first year. That's 1979. When the Whites were transferred to Tennessee, they established an angel tree program in Memphis. Shortly thereafter, press coverage and momentum led to the establishment of the Salvation Army's Angel Tree program across the country. Okay, here's the deal. There's a guy by the name of Jimmy Wayne, didn't know anything about him, but his introduction to music came in the form of a guitar he received through that Angel Tree program. One random act of kindness from a caring person. The guitar ignited Wayne's love of music, and that love took Wayne down the path of becoming a musician and eventually an award-winning country music star. Here's what Jimmy says. When I was 14 years old, my social worker signed me up for the Angel Tree program, and I got my first guitar. That's where it all started, says Wayne in an interview with Rolling Stone. I would not be here, wouldn't have the success, and wouldn't have the home I live in, or the car I drive, or the clothes I wear. None of this would have happened had it not been for a guitar. And where did I get the guitar? Through that Angel Tree program. So I'm in debt to them and making sure that I do my part in raising awareness for a program that helped me when I had nothing. And he goes on and the article shares that he took a couple years off of his music to work. To sort of like Adrian is doing, Luke and I know a friend who's doing a similar thing, trying to raise awareness to underprivileged circumstances that some kids are living in. All inspired by a random act of kindness, and again, what we have is of a much greater purpose than simply to feel good about ourselves. In this town, there are many, many philanthropic people. I know because I'm on the board of the Decorah Community Food Pantry, and I have watched our budget grow astronomically. This is a very generous community, but for what cause? I mean, it's fine. I'm very, very happy to be meeting the needs of people who need food. That's fine. That's wonderful. People need more than food, and when they watch the believers act in faith, when they watch us behave in a way and speak the truth one to another, then they can receive more than simply receiving food. We have a far greater purpose than simply to feel good about ourselves. The deeds that God puts in front of us, and especially here we're talking about the needs for one another, loving one another here, the deeds that God puts in front of us, those deeds are eternal. And Peter, this is reality. Peter describes it this way, that when we walk in faith, when we respond to something that God inspires in us, we are setting aside for ourselves an inheritance that is imperishable, and it's undefiled. There's nothing wrong with it. And it's unfading. It never gets less glorious. Through all eternity, it will never get less glorious. And it's reserved. It's got your name on it. This is the eternal truth. Little children, we have a good reason to love one another. So here's the simple plan. Have a daily time in the Scriptures. Have a daily time in the Scriptures. Have a daily time in the Scriptures. I don't know how you can ever have your mind washed any other way. We wake up arrogant. Every one of us wakes up selfish thinking. Read the Scriptures daily. You got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Read the Scriptures daily. Secondly, as you read, ask the questions. Is there something to obey here? Is there an example to follow? Is there a warning to heed? Or is there an encouragement to rejoice in? And then thirdly, just who can I tell today? Who can I serve today? Just identify. And you know, this doesn't have to be some big checklist thing, but be on the alert. God will provide the opportunity. Let him provide it. And let us walk in it. It is a joy to live an inspired life. Even secular people know the pleasures of doing something good for somebody else. How much more should we be living examples of inspired lives? Being led by the Spirit is about living an inspired life. No longer dredged down with the feelings of, oh man, I have to do this. But feeling the liberty of doing what would be good to do. There's no reason not to. What else have I got to do? I can do it. Jesus said that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. How about that? Any deed inspired by a sincere faith surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's my thought this morning. May God give us the will and the power to live inspired lives in love for one another. Let's pray. God, I do thank you. I do thank you, God, that this is it's pretty simple, pretty humbling, but pretty simple. Thank you that you call us little children. We won't call one another anything but that. We are little children. I ask you, Father, that you would inspire us just the way you do it. Touch our hearts with your word and by your Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. Bring it to mind. Inspire us to do what you'd have us to do. Pray the world would look at Lifehouse and say, my, how they love one another. I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. That's good. Well, so this is the point where I sit down and Tim comes up, and so here I am. I'm pretending to be Tim now. We're going to continue on here with an offering.